Yapper fires. This is part one. Yapper fires. What is that? Today I'm going to be talking about talking. A lot of fire damage, a lot of fire destruction throughout history and throughout all relationships of humanity often could have been prevented by someone just shutting their big yapper. The fires of hell spread through the lips of fools. Sin often travels at the speed of speech. Deadly poison out of one little mouth has infected multitudes and myriads. The pie hole can be one of the deadliest pies known to mankind. James has been teaching us all about works. We've been talking about works, and now he's going to focus on words. Faith, he's told us, faith without works is dead. But words from your face can be deadly. James just got done talking about the fact that we are justified by works and not faith alone. And we talked about that last time. He was not saying that we can earn or that we can merit somehow our justification, that we earn it. That's not what he was saying, but that we are saved and we're justified by a faith that is real, a faith that is active and living. We're saved through faith. And that is not our own doing, as Paul says. It's the gift of God. Our faith is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved through faith, but it's a real faith. We're saved through faith, but it's an active, living faith that produces works. It's a faith that produces works. Our faith must be active along with our works, and our faith is completed by our works. That's what James told us about Abraham when we read that last time in James chapter 2. As Paul put it in Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So James, the younger brother of Jesus, was talking about justification and works. Justification and works. But now he's going to immediately turn to words. Now he's going to be talking about words. He was dwelling on works. Now he's going to be talking about words. And this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus also ties our justification to our words. There's a connection between justification and the words that we speak. And James is going to make that connection, but Jesus already made it in Matthew 12. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, starting in verse 33. He said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you," Jesus says, "on the day of judgment," this is some serious text here in the scripture, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's Jesus. So James is just following in his big brother's footsteps and not only tying justification and works together, but also justification and words. And that's what he's going to be talking about to us today. What Jesus says there in Matthew 12 should put the fear of God on all of us. And not just that, because perfect love casts out all fear, not just put the fear of God on us, but cause us to cling to the cross. It should cause all of us to cling to the cross that much tighter. Again, he said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word. If that doesn't make us grab onto the cross and hold on to the cross, I don't know what will. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James, in our text, is going to expound on this in more detail. He's going to describe in several different illustrative ways how destructive, careless words can be, how destructive they can be. Words are funny things. Words are funny things. God used words to create the universe. He used words to create the universe. In the beginning, God spoke. God said. And then nothing became everything. God said, and nothing became everything. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Yahweh, God, took the man, it says in Genesis 2, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God commands. He says. He speaks and creates. He speaks and commands. The dragon slithers into the garden, and first thing he says is, did God actually say? Did God actually say? This is the first Sunday after Pentecost. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. This is the first Sunday after Pentecost on the church calendar. Pentecost was a sort of reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. The whole earth had one language and the same words. The story of the Tower of Babel that we read about in Genesis 11, it's kind of a comedy. It's really a comedy when you look at it closer. Verses 2 through 4 say this, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So here they are. They're building this ginormous, gigantic tower. It's like a Dubai tower in Dubai, a huge skyscraper that reaches up into the heavens. And they're building this brick by brick, and they're saying, let's make a name for ourselves, and let's reach up into the heavens. So their goal was godlike heights. and God-like oneness and unity and community. Their motivation was ego and arrogance, to make a name for themselves. Then God has a little fun with the text in Genesis 11. They think they are so great, and they're building this tower that's so tall, it reaches up into the heavens. And then verse 6 says this, "And Yahweh came down." Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Did you catch it? They're building this tower up into the heavens, and Yahweh can't barely see it. He can't even see it. He has to come down in order to see this ginormous tower. The all-seeing God, who's higher than any other God, is so high up that he can barely see this tiny little, cute little Lego tower. Sorry, Lego fans. It says he came down, and the reason he came down was to see the tower. I got to go down and see this thing that they're so arrogant about. This is going to be funny. We know it's not literal, right? We know it's not literal because God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. He's all-seeing. He's in all places, knows all things, sees all things. So we're not talking literally coming down and so he could see, like he could, you know, he's squinting, trying to see what they're doing down there. But it says he came down to see. He's mocking them. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. As it says in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" God laughs at the absurdity of their puny little project, their puny little building project. In his eyes, it's almost invisible in its tininess. But God did say this in the text. In verse 6, it says, 6 or 7, it says, "Behold, they are one people." This is God talking about them, and he does say this, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them." So because they had good communication, they had one language, it says, and because they had that communication, that good communication, that one language, there was no end, humanly speaking, there was no end to what they could accomplish. God said that. But just in case they think, all of a sudden we're at this Tony Robbins Unleash the Power Within conference, we're reminded in the text, again, of God's greatness, God's sovereignty, in the next verse. Verses 7 through 9 say this, "Come," this is Yahweh talking, "come, let us go down," there it is again, "let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So Yahweh dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of all the earth, and from there Yahweh dispersed them over the face of all the earth. It was words that created the world, and it was the confusion of words that scattered the world. And then when the Word became flesh and then ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit down at Pentecost, and the tongues of fire came down over their heads, over the heads of those who were gathered there, and they understood one another's languages. Now they spoke different languages, and miraculously, tongues of fire, we might get back to that in this next week or so, came down upon their heads, and they started understanding one another's languages. They all could understand each other. They had little yapper fires above their heads, and they could understand each other. So let's go to our text, James chapter 3, James 3, starting in verse 1. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, those things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's spoken and God-breathed word. May his words today get into our hearts and tame our tongue as well. This is not the first time in this letter that James has spoken about speaking or talked about talking. We saw this subject introduced in chapter 1 at the very beginning of this letter. He said in verse 19 of chapter 1, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger." Being slow to anger is a definite requirement or a necessity in order to be slow to speak. If you want to be slow to speak, you have to be first slow to anger. He expounds on this slow to anger in verse 20 of chapter 1 by saying, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Then, in the next verse, he expounds on the slow to speak phrase. So in verse 21, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Words are very common carriers of filthiness and rampant wickedness. Words carry that stuff. They carry wickedness, filthiness, and rampant wickedness. And the best solution to those kinds of words is the implanted word, the word of God, which is able to save your souls. As the psalmist put it in Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." He stored up God's word in his heart. Why? So that he might not sin. One of the ways to fight sin, to mortify sin, is to store up God's word in your heart. Not just in your head, but in your heart. And let's not forget what we saw in James chapter 1, also verse 26. about worthless religion. We talked about worthless religion. In verse 26 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you think you're religious but you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. The sign on the door of the church of worthless religion is a wagging tongue. Just keeps going, doesn't stop, has no filter. So now, in our text, James brings the subject of speech up again and expounds on it much more in much more detail. There's a story or a legend told that lives on about an old tombstone somewhere in Europe in a dark, spooky cemetery. And on this woman's tombstone, you can read the epitaph etched in the old gray stone. This is what it reads on this woman's tombstone. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Some people talk because they have something to say. You've heard this. Some people talk because they just have to say something. One person put it this way: if your lips would keep you from slips, well, you've heard the phrase, loose lips sink big ships. Well, this is another saying on how to keep your loose lips from sinking those big ships. Okay, so this is how someone put it. If your lips would keep you from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. Do you like that? Verse 1 of our text is one of the scariest verses for people like me, for pastors and teachers. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So we're just going to move on and go to the next verse. I do like how James includes himself in this verse. He uses the word we. He says we, which includes, of course, him. He's not doing what we all usually do when we hear a good convicting sermon, right? We're like, oh, I hope he's listening over there, or I hope she's listening. He's not just thinking about someone else who needs to hear it. He says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He's not just talking about a hypothetical truth. He's also talking about something that hits close to home for him. And this applies even more so to those who teach God's word. Verse 1, James 3, verse 1. It's almost like James realizes that what he's about to say about the dangers of the tongue is going to be hard for his readers to hear. And so he starts by saying, I get it. You know, I get this. I do. What I'm about to say to you is kind of hard to hear, but I get it. It's not easy subject, and it's going to sting a bit, but this applies to me even more because I'm a teacher. I teach God's word. James understands the incredible danger and the riskiness of opening your mouth and letting words out. He gets that. Words can be weapons of mass destruction. And so he knows the danger of opening up and letting those little words out. A lot of good can come from words, and a lot of damage and destruction and hurt can come from words. Teaching just happens to be a calling or a vocation where words are required to be used a lot. And so he says, not many of you should do this. So when James says we in our text, he's saying that he considers himself a teacher. And he's saying that he's holding himself to this standard. So James says, not many of you should become teachers. This seems a little strange when you think about it. Shouldn't he be telling everybody to teach so they can all spread the good news? Shouldn't he be saying, all of you are teachers, go teach, go spread, go speak the good news, tell everybody. We got to spread it faster. But as important as spreading the gospel was, the responsibility in teaching and speaking caused him to discourage it, at least as a ministry, with most people, saying, not many of you should become teachers. Because of the incredible power and danger of words, James says, most of you should not do it. You should not be teachers. That should not be your profession or your calling or your vocation. This is definitely not a job for everybody. In fact, it should only be a job for a few. He says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. An alternative, more literal translation of the Greek would be, we shall receive greater judgment. The word judgment implies the idea of punishment or even condemnation. Jesus, again, taught something very similar in Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Jesus said this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus. It's actually amazing to me how many people today actually think, because they were taught, that the law of God is abolished. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying there. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. He says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The good news is that even though they are the least in the kingdom of heaven, at least they're in the kingdom of heaven, right? They are in the kingdom of heaven. The bad news is actually for the scribes and the Pharisees and those whose righteousness doesn't exceed theirs. He says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice that Jesus didn't say, do less than the Pharisees, but do more, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were self-appointed teachers that put themselves on the seat of Moses, self-appointed lawgivers, teachers in Israel. In Matthew 23, verse 2, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. This is Jesus again saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, but then he says, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That's Matthew 23, verse 2 through 4. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't just tell us to not listen to the Pharisees. He doesn't say, don't listen to what they say. He doesn't say, ignore them because they don't practice what they preach. That's not what Jesus said. He says, rather, even though they don't practice what they preach, you practice what they preach, just don't practice what they practice. That's really what Jesus was saying. Even though they don't practice what they preach, you should. You should practice what they preach. Just don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. And anyone who knows anything about the New Testament knows that Jesus reserved his strictest judgment. He came down hard on the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious teachers. We see Jesus himself judging them with greater strictness for the very reason that they were religious teachers in Israel. It's important for you to realize this, for all of us to realize this, that James doesn't bring up teachers because everything he's about to say only applies to teachers. Okay, let's remember that. This is not just for teachers that James is writing. That's not his point in bringing up teachers in the first place. He's not saying that only teachers have a responsibility and a requirement to tame their tongues and be, and they're the only ones that are to be warned about yapper fires. That's not what James is saying. He says most people shouldn't be teachers because words are dangerous. But to those who are not teachers, words are still dangerous. You still speak, and words are still just as dangerous. Non-teachers just don't use those dangerous words as much. So if you're not a teacher, if you're not a preacher, you don't get a free pass and you don't get to skip this whole section, this very convicting section about words and speaking in James 3. Jesus is in one of the most famous texts, most understood text in the Bible, probably today, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It's one of the most popular verses. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7, 1. And a lot of people use that verse because they don't want anyone to judge their bad behavior, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge me. You're going to be judged if you judge me. That's why it's probably more well-known today than it's passing up John 3:16 as the most popular verse. To many today, the phrase judge not means tolerate everything. Judge not means the same thing that the coexist bumper sticker means that you see on cars. It means, I'm okay, you're okay, judge not. It means you must tolerate everything except intolerance. It means you must not judge anyone but those who use judgment. It means if you are not pro-everything except pro-life, then you're obviously a judgmental bigot, a dogmatist, a racist, an extremist, and probably a terrorist. It means you must happily accept whatever anyone identifies themselves as. Judge not, lest ye be judged. It means you must welcome perverts into the bathroom stall next to you. Judge not. It means all lifestyles and all choices and all behaviors are completely acceptable and optional. To many, that's what judge not, lest you be judged, or that you be not judged, means. But that's in Matthew 7, verse 1. That's the first verse of Matthew 7. There's a lot more that comes after Matthew 7, verse 1. In that chapter, there's a lot more said. So verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. But the rest of the chapter, Jesus is requiring his followers to judge. He's telling them how to judge. He's saying, judge more rightly. He says in verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Take the log out of your eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. The whole point in that text of taking the big log or the 2x4 out of your eye is so you can see and use better judgment when you're getting the speck out of your brother's eye. The point of taking the log out is so you can judge and you can see the speck. That's what he says. The whole point of taking it out is to see the speck, not to ignore it. It was, then you will see clearly. Then you will see clearly. You will be able to judge, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Then in verse 6 of Matthew 7, he says this, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the same chapter where he says, judge not. Then he says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Don't give pearls to pigs. He did not say, some people identify themselves as dogs and pigs, and that's okay. Let them. That's not what he said. He didn't say, pighood is a choice. So don't discriminate with your pearls. He didn't say that. I think it's actually quite comical that five verses after Jesus says, judge not, he's actually calling people dogs and pigs. Not only that, he's telling us to discriminate against dogs and pigs. Later on in the chapter, in verse 15 through 20, he's comparing false prophets to ravenous wolves, and diseased trees. Then he says, and he tells us to judge a tree by its fruit. So judge not doesn't mean never judge. Lack of judgment in the Bible is foolishness. And Jesus is not telling us to be fools. He's simply saying that the measure and standard by which we judged, that measure and standard by which we judged, is the same measure and standard that we should be willing to be judged by. As we judge what we use to judge, we should be willing to be under that same judgment. He's saying, don't apply a standard to others that you're not willing to have applied to you. He's not against judging, he's against hypocritical judging. The answer to hypocritical judging is not to give up all judgment, it's to give up all hypocrisy. Quit judging hypocritically. Don't just quit judging altogether. That's why he tells us over and over in Matthew 7, that same chapter, how and who to judge. In verse 2 he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That doesn't mean you should never pronounce judgment or that you should never measure. It means we better be willing. We should all be willing to be judged by the same standard and by the same measure. So in the same way, when James says that most of you should not be teachers because words are very dangerous, that doesn't mean that everyone else can just say whatever they want. They can say whatever they feel like saying. The main point in bringing up teachers is to say how important speaking is, how important the tongue is, how dangerous it is. James is talking about the office of teacher in the local church, but in one sense, all of us are teachers who've been given the Great Commission. Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So the Great Commission for all of us is to go, disciple, baptize, and teach. So there's another sense in which this applies to all of us as well. Yapper fires are caused by everyone, not just teachers. That's why in the next verse in our text, verse 2, he broadens it up and he includes everyone. In the very next verse, verse 2 says, For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James was just talking about genuine faith versus dead faith. Now he's telling us that genuine, living, active faith also submits to the lordship of Christ over the tongue, over the mouth. We should pray what David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3. David prayed, "Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That was his prayer. God, guard my mouth. Keep watch over my lips. And we see this wisdom in guarding our words all over the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to close by giving you a few of these proverbs, quick proverbs. Words of wisdom about speech. Proverbs 6:12 says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech." Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Proverbs 10, verse 13 and 14, "On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near." Proverbs 13:3, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Chapter 10, verse 31, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off." The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly." 21:23, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Chapter 18, verse 6, "A fool's lips walks into a fight." A fool's lips walks into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Proverbs 18, verse 15 and 20 says, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." So we're going to dig deeper into that and look at our text next week, God willing, for part 2. So until then, be careful, little mouths, what you say. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, we all ask for you to guard our lips, watch over our mouth. Father, may the words that come out be praises to you, be glorifying to you. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.